En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio for real people serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
That's where you tune to. Warm hearted good morning once again. 7 minutes after 11 on this Tuesday, 26th of March. Skriftuurlik tot en met 11 uur vanmorgen, tot en met 12 uur liever vanmorgen. En kuier ons heerlik saam. Die man aan die voorpunt van al die vrae wat jy gaan instuur, Pastor Rocky Stevenson, saam met my in die atelier vergerei uit de Benoniheid om volgende saam hier te wees. Rocky, good morning, my brother. How are you keeping?
Morning, Ben. I'm doing very well, thank you. It's good to be here.
Yes, looking forward to that. And yes, we've prayed for you wherever you are listening to this program. We've prayed that God, one way or the other, would speak to your spirit man. As jy volgende net luister na die program, bid vir ons hier in die atelier asseblief, dat die Here ons sal beskerm, dat hy ons sal bystaan, dat hy ons wysheid en insig sal gee. Sola scriptura, not the opinions of man, but indeed the word of God, addressing our lifestyle issues, every possible issue that you have. So, as iemand ergens iets gesê het wat nie sin maak vir jou nie, en jy wil graag meer klarigheid hê oor daardie vraag, dan is jy welkom om het in te stuur na hierdie program. Ek gaan vir jou 'n nommer gee en jy stuur het in. As jy dalk 'n skrifgedeelte by wil sit wat die saak sal vereenvoudig, dan stuur jy het vir ons deur na 082-657, die frekwensie waarop ons uitsaai, 657, dan die nommertjie 2 en dan 729, ons Radio Kaapse Kansels' frekwensie waarop ons uitsaai, een baie unieke nommer, 082-657-2729, en ons kyk na alle type vrae wat kom. Ons kan nie altyd by alle vrae uitkom nie, maar jy baie welkom om jou vraag dan vir ons in te stuur. Gereelde luisteraars wat inluister en deel neem aan die program, Matthys van der Poel, ek sien vir jou, en gewoonlik daar in Amamzintoti, of hier plaaslik uit Gauteng uit, maar baie dankie Matthys, ek sien vir jou dat jy saam kuier, en ons wil een of twee vrae gou laas week, wat ons oorgeslaan het, wat luisteraars ingestuur is, ons het jou nie geïgnoreer nie, en ons wil vanoggend gou die program afskop met van daardie vraag, wat dan vir jou 'n kans gee om jou vraag in te stuur, 082-657-2729. That's the number in studio. Skriftuurlik, scriptural until 12 o'clock. And you're most welcome to send in those questions. Rocky, so let's start with Ruth's question last week. Good morning. Is it a must for Christian women to get married? Or can women who are Christian also stay single by choice? I know you touched on it briefly, time ran out on us, and you said, if possible, you would just readdress the issue, revisit that question.
Yes, yeah, I'm grateful to look again at this, because last week, I touched on it briefly, but I think there's more to be said here, and I do like the fact of the phraseology of the question, where it says, for a Christian woman, and who is a Christian. And that is, I think, the emphasis here, is that somebody that is born again, that is looking at the Bible, that looks at what is it that God has designed woman for. Back in the book of Genesis, we also know that Eve was made for Adam. Adam was not made for Eve. Eve was made for Adam and from Adam, specifically with that purpose of being a helper unto the husband. And so we do see a biblical viewpoint with regard to, in particular, women and the way that God has made women to be. And so the Bible does not contain examples and teaching on the singleness in particular of women. It does have some teaching regarding the singleness of men, And Paul uses that illustration himself when he talks about those that are eunuchs by choice and those that can stay single for the cause of the gospel. But much of the New Testament also speaks of the woman's role in particular in regard to wife and as well as mother, as well as looking after the home. And so I do think it's good for us to just briefly think on this, because the biblical roles and even the expectation for women within the Bible, marriage is frequently celebrated as that foundational institution which women then portrayed as the helper and the companion to men. And we see that in Genesis 2, verse 18. But what I do want to say, even to this question, being sensitive to it, is that if you are single, there should be a celebration of the fact that you are single in Christ and that you can use that singleness to His glory. But I think where the mistake may be is where you actually make that dogged decision where you say, I will remain single because that is the best way that I will serve God. The best thing for the Christian to do is to yield their will to God and say, I will do what you lead me to do.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done. Not my will. So if it is your will, God, that I will serve you by being a wife and by being a mother, then I will do the will that you have for me. And so that is the big principle that I wanted to touch on with Ruth's question, is we must submit to God's will. So central to the Christian's faith is that concept of surrendering ourselves to God. And that applies to all aspects of life. What I'm sensitive to as well, Vaynant, is that in our day, it would seem cultural to actually stay single. And we see sometimes even some of our young people within the church staying single. And I do think that there is an undercurrent of selfishness that must be seen for what it is. It's easier not to commit to relationships. It hurts less. You know, when you get married to a sinner, just as you're a sinner.
Well, and she's got a front row seat on your sin too.
Yes, and I mean, you actually, and I've used this phraseology before to people that get married. Now you're going to see just how selfish you really are when you get married. You thought that you were all great as a Christian before you got married. Wait until you get married, and now you're with this other person that is a sinner like you're a sinner. And then, just as you start to get comfortable with each other, then a baby comes.
A new sinner.
And you're like, oh my word, we are selfish as a couple. Look now we have to wake up at night. Even one of the conversations I had with my wife this morning, I was saying, oh, I'm tired, because yesterday I had a relatively busy day as well. And she says, no, don't you complain about being tired. I woke up 5 times last night with Judah. Yeah. You know, and the reality is that we are selfish individuals. As people, we are... And I think that we need to be careful that we don't make this blanket idea, well, I can serve God better this way. We must let God decide how we will serve Him better, and we must yield ourselves to Him. And that's also where we trust in God's sovereignty. Yes, relationships can also hurt. It can hurt to be married in many ways because you have a sinner that you've married. And of course, as a Christian wife... just kicked a wire, so I hope am I still
on?
No,
we're still live on. Okay. There, no problem.
Must be careful with my feet here, they're too big. But as we think about this concept, we can become very selfish in and of ourselves, and then withhold ourselves from those type of relationships that are important for us to have. But then also the potential for disobedience is something that I wanted to touch on, because while singleness can be a valid and even an honorable choice, there is the risk of disobedience if our decision to remain single is driven by a desire to avoid God's intended path for marriage, and we have this reluctance to actually then fully submit to His will. Then we could actually be being disobedient by remaining in that way, and then we will have the consequences of that disobedience as well. So it's crucial for individuals, both men and women, to prayerfully discern God's leading when it comes to this. And for the Christian, we also know you ought to marry a Christian. That's the equally yoked element. See, so what I'm saying is you can't force yourself to get married. you trust God and you let Him bring somebody to you, and you don't go and try and force your way into finding somebody. But the point is,
it's a recipe for mayhem. Yes, it's like somebody once said, if you force it and you go to the crystal pistol to find the right person, husband, wife, as opposed to waiting on the Lord and getting somebody, a Christian, from church or cell group, wait on the Lord.
Yeah, and Titus 2, verse 3 to 5 is another passage in the New Testament that I wanted to take the listener with this question. It says, "Their older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." And then this is what the Bible says this older woman ought to be teaching. It says this, "so that they may instruct the young woman in sensibility," and then it says, "to love their husbands, to love their children." And I think that there is an order there where it says sensibility. So if you're a single lady, sensibility is what you need to learn from older women within a congregation. Yeah. Then to love their husbands. That's what happens when you now get married. Later on comes children, to love their children. These are the three major areas that the older woman is to teach the younger woman. And then it carries on and says, to be sensible again. You know, so sensibility was the first of the list, to love the husband, to love the children, and then to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. And so you don't actually see, even in a passage like this in Titus 2 verse 3 to 5, you don't see a categorization of somebody that continually remains single. So to wrap it up into like a nutshell, I would say that if you are single, trust the Lord, submit your will to Him, don't make any dogged decision towards, I will remain single. Rather, you say, Lord, your will be done. If God keeps you single, use that singleness to His glory in various ways within the local church where you can use your giftedness, and there's certain areas that you would be more freed up, but don't say, no, I won't. Say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And then you trust God to bring the right man to you in that regard.
Right, Ruth, hope it makes sense. A double tap, so to speak. We touched on it last week, recapped, revisited, and now you can never say, I did not hear, I did not know. Received a question from Conrad. It said, Rocky Weiland, hoop, het gaan goed met julle wanneer openbaring praat, en Jesus praat oor die een wat oorwin. Waarna word daar precies verwys? En kan mense het sien in die lig van die Kanaanitiese vrou, en hoe sy aanhou vra en smeek, en mag Jesus dan vir julle seën. Baie dankie. What do we answer, Conrad? Is the two in relation? Is it comparable? Is it connected to one another? How do we understand that?
Yeah, I think that what Conrad is looking at there, I think he's made a good connection, because I do believe that Matthew 15 verse 21 to 28 actually provides something of an example of what this looks like, or you could say an illustration of what this looks like. I don't think it is exactly the same thing, it's two separate, but you have one as an illustration. So for example, what I would do oftentimes as a preacher is that I would take a text like this in particular Revelation 2 to 3, we find the letters to the seven churches, and the language of that overcoming or conquering is used to describe the believer who remains faithful to Christ amidst their trials, their temptations, their persecutions, and then it signifies those that persevere in their faith and are obedient despite these challenges, those are these overcomers. Now, what I would do at times in my preaching is I would take an illustration from a biblical passage. And I think that's where you could take something like Matthew 15, 21, verse 28, and say, this is what it looks like. If you look at what this Canaanite woman did, she persisted with Jesus. Now, if you were preaching Matthew 15, verse 21 to 28, you would want to explain the context of the fact that Jesus has first come to the Jews, not yet to the Gentiles. You would explain the context of what happens with the Canaanites. You would look at the Old Testament. You would see how were the Canaanites like. You would explain things like maybe Ruth with a Moabitess, who was now in the lineage of Christ, how the Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. sounds. And so you would explain so much more if you were looking just at Matthew 15, verse 21 to 28, than what we have here on face value with this question.
All right.
But you could use this as an illustration of what it looks like to be an overcomer. This person persisted with Jesus and is actually even praised by Jesus in that regard. This Canaanite woman approaches Jesus and she pleads for her daughter to be healed. And then despite the initial resistance and from the Lord Jesus, she persists in her request. She demonstrates unwavering faith and humility. And then Jesus commends her for her great faith, and he grants her her request. So you could use this as an illustration of that idea of being an overcomer. So this serves as this powerful illustration then of what that looks like. So while when Revelation speaks of the one who conquers, it refers to believers like this Canaanite woman. And that's where you could use it as an illustration. When you say something like this Canaanite woman, remaining steadfast in their faith, persevering through trials and their tribulations, and ultimately receiving the reward of eternal life and fellowship with Christ. And there you could say, like this Canaanite woman received her, what she pleaded for because of her persistence, so it is with those that go through the trials of this life and they persist, and they are those that overcome.
Oh.
And I mean, the references to that, if anybody wants to jot them down, Revelation 2 verse 7 and 2 verse 11, 2 verse 17, 2 verse 26, chapter 3 verse 5 and verse 12 and verse 21. So chapter 2 and 20 and 3 really touch on that idea of those that overcome, those that persevere to the end, are the ones that will be saved in that regard.
Bless your heart, Conrad. Hope that makes sense. En baie dankie ook vir jou deelname aan die program skriftuurlik. As jy Rocky wil ontmoet, van aangezicht tot aangezicht, ons saai levendig uit op Facebook. We also on the YouTube channel, Radio Pulpit YouTube channel. You can meet him there. It's got a blue background. It says live on air, Pastor Rocky Stevenson, sitting in studio, live broadcasting as we speak right now. Katina, you've posted a question, en sy sê, middag, Wynand, is dit die regte ding om te doen, om troue by te woon van iemand wat 'n alternatiewe leefstyl najaag? Is it right to attend a wedding of somebody from an alternative lifestyle? Wat sê die woord van die Here? Can we put it in a easy nutshell?
Yes, yeah. So, Katrina, thank you for this question, and of course, I think this becomes something of a sensitive and an important topic in our day, especially as we see governments often uplifting certain things that are not biblical marriage as what they would term as legal marriage, and as we see people almost celebrating that which is perverse and that which is not in accordance with the scriptures of the Lord. And so when it comes to alternate lifestyle type areas, and this type of a marriage, it's essential then to understand God's design as well as his intention for marriage. God is the one that has created marriage, and God has a specific design for marriage. Now, marriage is a creation ordinance. What we mean by that is marriage is for all people. But the Bible defines what marriage is. And throughout the Bible, marriage is consistently portrayed as a sacred covenant between one naturally born man and one naturally born woman. That is the consistency of the scriptures from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, established by God himself. And Genesis 2 verse 24 is a reference to that. And then I'll read for us Matthew 19 verse 4 to 6, which says this, "And he answered and said, have you not read," and this is where Jesus is getting questioned about divorce. He says, "Have you not read that he created them from the beginning? He made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That is the biblical definition of marriage. "So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." The divine institution of marriage in the scriptures actually was something of a mystery. God reveals this mystery. It was something of a mystery right from Adam and Eve. And listen to this mystery being revealed in Ephesians 5:31-32. It says this, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother." Does that sound familiar? That's Genesis as well as what Jesus has said. "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, for I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So what is the grand picture of marriage? Christ and his church. That
Christ
is the real
his bride.
Yes, that is the picture that God has had from Adam and Eve from the beginning. Anything other than that is not biblical marriage. So in light of that biblical framework, attending a marriage that is an alternate lifestyle kind of a marriage, not between a natural man and a natural woman, the way that God has defined marriage, would imply the endorsement or approval of a union that contradicts God's design and his grand purpose of marriage. So that's what you would be doing. Therefore, it would be completely contrary to the Christian's testimony and what they say they believe in, which is the Bible, to do this.
I want to ask you this question. We're talking alternative lifestyle, but what about a culturally different somebody from another belief, not Christian, you invited there, and you know farewell that it is not a Christian cultural marriage. Does that fall under the same umbrella?
Yeah, look, I think we would need to be somewhat careful, because this is a creation ordinance. So you have a man, a woman getting married, and they are having something of a cultural marriage, let's say. Where I would draw the line as a Christian is not taking part in any form of false worship at this wedding. Now, a lot of the time what happens, and I mean, we've had this in our own family circles, you have an uncle and an aunt that are not Christians, but they're getting married in the church, for example.
Right. Yes.
They have a pastor that is saying the vows, and they do something of the traditional wedding type thing, but it would fit into the more cultural element of where I've come from culturally. Now, other Christians have different cultures. Let's say a Sotho couple. I mean, we had a beautiful wedding celebration, a cultural wedding of a couple in our church, the husband from a Sotho background and the wife from a Zulu background. And there was a lot that was very different to, let's say, a usual white wedding, as you would call it like that. She actually came in the Zulu attire, and by the end, at the reception part, she changed into a Sotho attire.
Yeah.
And it was something very precious to actually watch and be a part of. Mm. But there was zero false worship. There was no ancestral worship. There was no false religion that was brought in. And I think that's where we, I guess, would need to take a level of caution. I think if you know that there's going to be food offered to idols, that would then affect your going. But if food that was offered to idols is put on the table, you didn't know about that, you weren't part of that, the Bible even tells us how to handle that. There's actually no such thing as idols. God has made all the food.
He said, all the food is for us.
He is the only God. So I think there would be a caution, and I wouldn't put these two type of weddings into the same kind of category. But something that I think is helpful also looking at this is to bring the scriptures to bear. Romans 1:26-27 says this: for this reason God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the males abandoned the natural function for the female and burned in their desire toward one another, males and males committing incest, indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So what does God say about this? Romans 1:26-27, unnatural. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and this is God speaking, not you and I, this is his word, saying this: or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the hopeful part, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, and such were some of you. That the Christian has come from that. The Christian has been saved from this. The Christian knows actually that there's the sinful behavior of much that is in the world. It says, but such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So there is hope, even for those that are in sinful relationships like this, to come to saving faith in Christ. But we must not be those that condone or give a stamp of approval to those that participate in alternate lifestyle choices like this that are unbiblical and don't uphold the scriptures. What I would also say as well Romans 12 verse 2 comes to mind, because we're tempted in this regard, aren't we? Because we live in this world, but we're called to be not of, we're in this world, but not of this world. And Romans 12 verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." What are we talking about here? We're talking about approving that which is good, that which is pleasing, that which is perfect, not giving your approval to that which God says, "I disapprove. I don't give my approval to." And our allegiance is ultimately to God and to His Word. As Christians, that's our allegiance. Galatians 1 verse 10 says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a slave to Christ." As a Christian, you recognize my first allegiance is to Jesus Christ, above every other form of allegiance. Because what is it that you are giving your allegiance to? Let's say you're invited to a wedding, and that actually is not biblically a wedding. You're called on to give your allegiance to this. But the Christian must say, "I give my allegiance first to Jesus." And then Acts 5:25 comes to mind, where the elders had actually told Peter, "Stop preaching about this Jesus." And Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." So in the light of all of that, which I've just mentioned, which is quite a bit of passages and an idea of this, my answer would align with the conviction that attending any form of alternate lifestyle type of a wedding is not in accordance to God's will as His followers.
Thank you very much, Katina. Hope that answers that for you. And thank you so much for taking part in the program. We've got a question from Ike. He says, "Would you care to comment on 666? What are we out to understand? Is it a biblical a concept that we find? And sometimes people try and make a point by saying, you know, 666, that 666. You even find, I see there's on social media, a whole thing about the monster drink. Apparently, I do not know if that is any truth, but apparently that is the Hebrew letters for 666.
Yes, it is.
Wouldn't know. I'm not dragging brand naming in here. I'm just saying sometimes there's a connection to this. What does the Word of God say? Let's just focus on the simple question.
Sometimes
here.
Even companies like that do try and make a play on letters or and certain, play on things,
things
to actually make
branding.
Themselves, you know, this bad boy brand. And exactly when you have this idea of monster, and now you're now taking the Hebrew letters to mean 666.
All right.
So that number 666 is obviously famously mentioned within the book of Revelation, specifically in Revelation 13 verse 18. That's the, and it's spoken of as the mark of the beast. And the numbers have obviously sparked so much speculation and debate throughout history. It's difficult, I guess, when you have a question like this, Ike, to know exactly what you would like to comment on. So that kind of gives me a very broad way to comment on this. In ancient manuscripts, and this is something that is interesting about this, in ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, particularly in some Greek manuscripts, the number is actually recorded as 616 instead of 666. Now, that's a whole other topic to think about, and can kind of blow somebody's mind if you've been thinking always of this as 666. But in some of the ancient manuscripts, it actually comes out as 616. And this discrepancy then arises from different textual traditions and variants amongst the manuscripts. And some scholars argue that the number 616 may have been the original reading of this, while others then maintain the authenticity of 666. Regardless of the exact number, the symbolism behind it remains this consistent symbolism. And this idea is this number of the beast, and if you receive this number, you are then, you're receiving this, you're bowing down to him in that sense. And it kind of goes back to some of the Baal worship of the Old Testament. It comes into the New Testament. I don't believe that Christians biblically have to worry too much about the 666, because that happens during the tribulation period. And I do believe that there's strong biblical evidence, even throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, that we will be raptured first before the tribulation period. So some people can almost make almost anything be the 666.
I want to ask you a question. There are people that even say, well, the barcode that we have nowadays on the stuff that we purchase, it's woven in there, and if you can find it there. So I do not know these things for a fact. If we look at this, and you literally have to just compare it with God's word, and what does God's word say? So ons moet versigtig wees, as is te veel goed aan hierdie goedkoop koppel.
Yeah, I think regardless of the specific interpretations even of 666 or 616, what is crucial is to mention about this in Revelation is the warning against conformity to the worldly systems, as well as allegiance to anything or to anyone that is opposed to God's sovereignty. So I think the application for us to draw from this, because I have mentioned part of my theological, I guess my own convictions regarding the fact that we will be raptured before this 666 gets implemented. I do think we are heading towards that system in a big way. A lot of people actually made, I mean, there was a medical procedure recently, I'm not going to mention names, but where people were going, this medical procedure is the 666. Now you've accepted this thing, you've accepted the mark of the beast. That is not the mark of the beast. We haven't yet got the beast in. He hasn't revealed himself yet. He hasn't. The system hasn't been put into place. However, we are heading towards that. We can look at some of the technologies that we're having. We can look at some
the world has been set up.
You know, the world passports that are busy being set up. Some of the things that are busy happening. And to the Christian, we've been made aware of these things. Yeah. We actually don't need to fear. The Christian ought to have faith, and the Christian ought to be excited to share Christ, because the day is drawing near. So we should take, like Hebrews 10:25, we should not neglect the assembling together of ourselves, as has become the habit of many. We should be spurring one another on towards godliness. But the main point is, let's not buy into the world's systems of things. You know, if you think about the entertainment industry for a moment, I was touching on 1 Timothy 3 verse 11 on our evening service regarding the wives of deacons. And one of the things that it talks about wives of deacons, it's one Greek word, but it's two English words. It talks about them not being malicious gossips. And the Greek word to that is diablos. Diablos means devil.
Yeah.
And what the devil
or
does...
demon.
Yeah. Well, diablos in particular is often used of the accuser, or the one that's a slanderer, or the one that's bringing malicious gossip. And it says, don't let deacons' wives be a malicious gossip. Don't let them... Don't let a deacon's wife be a devil, basically. And they need to be somebody that's trustworthy and does not... And the main idea of diablos is to bring this distraction from the word of God. And you just think about that idea of a malicious gossip or a slanderer or a gossip. And then you realize the whole entertainment industry is set up on this stuff. If you watch a movie or you watch a series, or there's so much of a gossiping and politics and malicious gossip, and one's vying for position here and one's vying for position here.
And
you can so easily,
you're
buying in to something that's the sinful system that distracts you from the world. It's from the world, from the word. The world is distracting you from the word. And this is where I think that the point of application comes from this idea of 666, because we are to be those that will not conform to the world system. We are under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right.
He is our Lord. He owns us, body and soul. So even when it comes to our bodies, we actually should have that type of a conviction. My body is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My soul belongs to him. My body belongs to him. I am his. I'm not going to be marked by the world.
That accounts for many decisions that we have to make.
Yes, for so many decisions. And so ultimately, the significance of 666 lies not merely into that numerical value, but its symbolic representation of spiritual conflict and the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom over the forces of evil.
Allegiance, once again.
And it's, again, allegiance. So where is your allegiance? And as Christians, the focus should be on remaining steadfast in our faith, trusting in God's sovereignty, and living in accordance with his will, regardless of the challenges that we might face in our day.
Absolutely love the questions that's coming in. Ike, bless you. Thank you so much for taking part in Scriptural Skriftuurlike. Baie dankie daarvoor. As jy Rocky wil ontmoet, hy is op Facebook ook, en hy is op YouTube, op die Radio Pulpit, the YouTube channel, live streaming at the moment, so you can meet him face to face there as well. Baie dankie vir die vraag wat inkom, en as jy 'n vraagie wil instuur, 082, kom ek gee hom vir jou stadig, 082 657 0826572729. Het jy hom? 0826572729. En dit sal 'n voorreg wees om jou vraag ook hier op die skerm te sien. Geen ander manier nie, dis hoe jy hom instuur. Dit is hoe jy betrokke raak by die program en vir jou wat luister. Bid vir ons hier in die ateljee. Dit wat ons met jou deel, die woord van die Here, sola scriptura, alleen sal wees. So stuur dit gerus in. Ek kan so sê, ons moet ook musiek speel, ons wil graag gehoorsaam wees aan die owerhede, en ek het iets baie, baie speciaal op die draaitafel vir jou, Joshua Aaron. This song is called Spirit and the Bride. You will enjoy it, it's 19 minutes. Dis waar jy ingeskakel is, ons het nog so 12 minute oor in die program skriftuurlik, saam met my atelier pastoor Rocky Stevenson. You want to meet him face to face, go to Facebook live streaming or YouTube channel, you can meet him there as well. Matthijs wat vir ons een vraag gestuur het, Matthijs Swanepoel, wat sê 1 Korintiërs 2, 8 tot 10, Galatiërs 1 en 16, does not appear that all believers automatically receive a revelation that Christ is present in us, in him, in her. Then he poses the question, he says, must a believer spiritually hunger for it before he or she will receive such a revelation? And how does he or she even know that they, whether it's only head knowledge or spiritual knowledge in the heart? Wat kan ons van Matthijs antwoord oor hierdie vraag? Rocky. Yeah,
Matthijs, great question. I think we could probably spend almost a whole show just on this, or a whole program just on that question, because there's such depth to a question like that. One thing we must realize is that we don't base what we have on feelings. And sometimes people do want to have that feeling, and I do believe that the feelings often will follow. But a much of what we have, you know, if we look at Psalm 119 verse 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Hebrews chapter 1, in times past God has spoken to us by the fathers, by the prophets. Now he speaks to us by his son. We have got God's word, and if we believe on the son, we will be saved. You know, we got Romans 10 where it says, if you confess with your mouth and that Jesus is Lord, or you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, such a one will be saved. So we have got God's word, and we must hide God's word in our hearts, and then much of what we do will flow from that. I do believe that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must not be grieving the Holy Spirit. We must be a people that are moved by him. But I would say that we must obey all the time, whether we feel it or not. And so that's, I think, part of what you're asking a bit of, is saying, okay, you must hunger and thirst. And I do think we can ask God to make us hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And he does. He loves to answer those kinds of a prayers. Also, we were talking a bit about it, and I think it's Luke 11 or Luke 10, where it talks about Jesus. Jesus was saying, you know, even an earthly father doesn't give a scorpion to his son when he's asked him for a fish, doesn't give his son a stone yeah. when he's asked for bread. And he says, how much more will your heavenly father not give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And so we can ask God, please, would you give me and grant me your Holy Spirit that I might do your will? And it isn't really then about the head knowledge so much. I do think God in his mercy does want us to have a head knowledge, not a head knowledge that puffs us up, but a head knowledge that is based upon the truths of the scriptures, where we do take God's word, but that head knowledge should translate to a heart knowledge in many respects. So I do think that there's a sensitivity there from Tase's question, and I do think that we should long to be filled by the Holy Spirit, to so act and so live in such a way that we will honor him. But one of the things we must remember, Tase, and I'm sure that you've quoted a number of passages here, so I think you would say exactly the same thing as I'm saying now, is that the Holy Spirit is the one, he is the one that has inspired the word of God. So the more that we hide God's word in our hearts, the more that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. But his work also is in illuminating the word of God to us. And I do think we have too little emphasis in our day possibly on the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. So we must ask God by his Holy Spirit to make alive to us his word so that we might live it out. Because we mustn't be like those people James speaks about, that kind of coming to the word like a mirror and then going away and forgetting our face. We must be those that go and be hearers and doers of his word. We All must right. hear his word, and we must do his word. And that is an act of faith. Sometimes we don't actually feel it. Sometimes we don't feel it, but we must still do it. because God has called us to it.
Can I add to that? We make reference of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, in us. We also say Christ is in us. Is that the written word of God? Christ in us. In the beginning was the Word was God, with God, and the Word is in us. Yep. I think it's 1 John 5 and verse 3 that says, 1 John 5 and verse 7, there are three who testify, God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Is Christ in us, the Word itself?
Indeed. So Christ, now we're coming into talk regarding the triunity of God. Yeah. Jesus himself as a person is in one place at one time. He is still in the flesh. When I say flesh, he's in glorified flesh because he rose from the dead. Okay. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So he sends one like himself. He actually says to his disciples, you should be happy that I'm going away because I will send one like myself who will be a mediator and an intercessor for you. And Romans 8 talks about how the Spirit of God dwells within us and groans with groanings far beyond words. And we ourselves groan with all of creation for that day of redemption. So indeed, the Holy Spirit, another way of saying the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ.
Yeah.
So that is Christ in us and us in Christ by what the work of the Holy Spirit is in unifying us with Christ and with the Father. And we cannot have anything of the Father without the Spirit of God applying Jesus to us. That concept, even Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, of Christ, in Christ, being in Christ. Remember that Ephesians even tells us we are seated with him in heavenly places. How can we be seated with him in heavenly places? That is a spiritual reality of every Christian. Why? Because of the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. Okay. So we are already, if we are in Christ, actually at this present moment, because he is in us by his Holy Spirit, we are also in him by his Holy Spirit. Now, we can't extrapolate that too far and then make ourselves little demigods. I think that would be a mistake. Or even put ourselves on the same place as God and say to ourselves, well, we're now little gods because of this. I think that would be a huge error and even blasphemous. But there is a spiritual reality that we are seated with him in the heavenly places because of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. But I think there is a caution as well that comes to mind. And that is where, if you are saved and you are born again, then you have the Holy Spirit. But the New Testament also commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that filling of the Holy Spirit is this continual day-by-day living in the Spirit of God. There are times where Christians can grieve the Spirit of God. And then that reality of being in Christ and him in you is not felt. And therefore, you will not be bearing fruit. Remember what Jesus said even regarding the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that abides in me will bear fruit. Yeah. And you may have twigs growing off your branch that actually don't bear fruit, and then the vine dresser comes, and with pain you'll prune that so that you will then bear more fruit. The point is that we must be found in Christ, and there is that continual command to be filled with the Spirit of God.
All right, Matthijs, hope that's making sense to you. Baie dankie ook vir jou deelname aan die program. Kom ons kyk na ons volgende vraagie. Christine wat gesê het, immigrasie, is dit verkeerd? Blom waar jy geplant is, sê party mense, but even the Israelites immigrated, family and friends against it. What do we answer? What does the Word of God say?
Yeah, I think that this is a great question, Christine. Thank you for this question. And I do think we need to be so sensitive to what the Lord is doing with us. And even as another example of this, if you think about the book of James, in the book of James, right there in the beginning of James chapter 1, he's writing to the church that has dispersed. Remember that James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he was the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. James chose to stay in Jerusalem, but after the stoning of Stephen, many actually immigrated. Many went away from Jerusalem, and they actually fled that persecution. And that's not necessarily unbiblical.
Yeah.
So if there is persecution and you have the church is being persecuted, you legitimately, biblically, can even think of immigration. And that sometimes is God's way of planting the church in other places. You know, our parents have, and our grandparents have, and our great-grandparents have, anybody even in South Africa didn't come initially from South Africa. If you go back long enough, we all go back to the Garden of Eden. Part of God's purpose at the Garden of Eden, and we had another question here, I think by Derek on the Tower of Babel, and maybe I'll bring that into this question, because Derek is asking about the Tower of Babel, and what was some of the purpose of the Tower of Babel. Now, the Tower of Babel, people were actually disobeying God's word. by not immigrating. Let me put it that way.
Yeah.
Because God had called the people to procreate and to fill the earth. They were meant to be moving, and they were meant to be taking their families, and they were meant to be subduing the earth. But instead, in the Tower of Babel time, that's Genesis chapter 11, they were saying, let's make a name for ourselves, let's build the tower, let's stay together. And God says, no, I didn't intend for you to stay together. I intend for you to be split up. And instead of changing skin color or culture, he changes language. And because of the language, and Proverbs says, if somebody speaks in a different language, it sounds like a foreigner to you, and you become like a foreigner. So language is that which actually divides us to a large extent. Now, today's world is trying to get back to the Tower of Babel. We're on that real quest towards that with AI and with all of these things to once again be able to speak
and translate this that are called Babel.
Understand all the time. Exactly. Yeah. I mean, how much more, you know, it's kind of like that monster drink we were speaking about earlier.
Yeah.
I mean, how much more poignant can you be? So to answer this question just in a nutshell, Christine, it is not necessarily sin to immigrate, but it could be. It could be. What are our heart motives? And that's what it comes down to. If we are covetous, for example, and we think to ourselves, well, the grass is so much greener on the other side. I'll have such a better life there. I don't have... Or if we decide, I want to run away from just some of the mess that I've made because of my sin, and I don't want to reconcile with people, and I don't want to... And we have almost this... this attitude that is an unbiblical attitude. I think we need to be very careful to examine our hearts, attitudes, and our heart motives, and then we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. And the point is, if you are his servant, you can be his servant wherever God places you.
Right, hope that makes sense, Christine. Thank you so much. And ek dink jy kan nou lekker ontspan raai. And the last question that we'll be tackling, because time has caught up with us all together. Where is it now? Let me find it. There it is. Can Christians expect to be fully healed and fully sinless in our lives whilst we're on earth, right here, right now? Is that even possible, my brother? Does the Word of God give us any idea?
So the only time that we will be fully sinless on this earth is once we have received our glorified bodies. So there is a time that is coming that we will have a sinless perfectionism while we are on earth, and that will be during the millennial reign of Christ. So there is the hopeful element to the answer of this question. But that time is not yet. And 1 John actually deals with this question in length, and in particular in 1 John chapter 1, where we see that John actually lays this foundation for us. He says the following. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's a group of people that say that there's a sinless perfectionism on this earth, and basically God's word says you're actually lying. And then it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so that is a stark passage that tells us we are sinners, we're saved by grace, and we must remember that humility that we have underneath Jesus. And we cannot say that we have no sin while we are on this earth in this present form. We are going to be in this position where we are needy of God to continue to sanctify us.
Right, time has caught up with us. Rocky, we have to call it halt there. So thank you so much for this morning's program. And I hope you enjoyed it as much as we enjoyed bringing it to you. All the glory to our Lord, King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Rocky, if somebody wants to be in touch with you, email you, how do they get hold of you?
They're welcome to email me on pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Next week, Tuesday, God willing, we'll be back to answer some more of your questions. And don't forget, you can send it through to us beforehand as well. 082-657-2729. Now, with a program like this and listening to a program like this comes a huge responsibility, because this Word of God says, search the Scriptures daily yourselves to see if these things are so. You have heard from Pastor Rocky, ourselves here at Radio Pulpit. Now you need to go and search the Scriptures yourselves to see if these things are so. Till next time, keep well, God bless you. Shalom, look after yourself.